the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: You will not leave your bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says: Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt round his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with a company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says: Is it because there is no God in Israel that you, for you to consult, that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat. On Sunday mornings, we're working through the book or the account of Elijah. And we come to an unusual account that we need to look at this morning. When you are preaching systematically through a life of someone or through a book in the Bible, you can't kind of jump bits and choose which ones you're going to preach on, because members of the congregation always come to you afterwards and say you missed a bit out. This morning we're thinking about judgment through Elijah. Questions for you. How many people have read Thomas Hardy's Far From the Madding Crowd? Okay, about a third. How many have read Mayor of Casterbridge? Okay, same lot. How many have read Tess of the D'Urbervilles? How many have read The Woodlanders? Not many of you have read The Woodlanders. One or two, or maybe three. Most Christians who've been coming to church for a number of years know the main accounts of Elijah. He was fed by ravens. He was looked after by a widow. He went to Mount Carmel scored an amazing victory for God there. He ran before Ahab's chariot and he went into the desert. But I wonder whether this account is a little bit like the Woodlanders. It's the kind of the account or the book that nobody really tends to read. It doesn't kind of grab the headlines. You've probably never even come across this account. If you have, it's not probably going to stick into your mind as kind of the one of 20 stories in the Bible that you're going to remember. And yet this is fascinating. And it's got a huge amount to teach us. Well, it's got to have a huge amount to teach us. It's in God's Word, isn't it? And if you think God's Word is difficult to learn from, this evening we're looking at Joshua chapter 12, which is a whole list of names. And you might wonder why on earth there's a whole list of names there. But I hope tonight you'll discover that it resounds with an amazing victory. But that's for tonight. Ahab is now dead. Jezebel is still alive. Ahab's son, he's on the throne of Israel, and he's called Ahaziah. Elijah is still God's spokesperson. And now, God commands Elijah to intervene in the life of Ahaziah. The first thing I want you to see from this account this morning is the sins of the fathers. Our environment is really important, particularly so when children are involved. Children in their early formative years pick up everything that goes around them in their environment, and they naturally, without trying, absorb it into their own lives. The good things and the bad things that they experience in their formative years will last a lifetime. What was Ahaziah's background? Well, his dad was Ahab. Not really a good start in life, is it, to have a dad like Ahab? His mum's Jezebel. Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had. It's not a good start in life. How do we know? God said so. That was God's pronouncement on Ahab. Ahab tried to replace God in Israel, although he knew who God was. He chose to expel God from amongst his people. And he led the people en masse to follow Baal and the Asherah. He was egged on by his wife, who was even worse. The end of 1 Kings. In chapter 21, we read this. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then listen to this. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord had driven out before Israel. Jezebel was a woman of massive influence. She was the power behind the throne. She brought the false gods into the land and goaded Ahab. Go on, Ahab, get the people to worship these gods. Throw out Yahweh. Throw out the God of Israel. Bring in these gods. Set them up. Get the people to worship them. And forget your God. Now, Ahaziah was born to these parents. What hope had he got? He was taught to despise God from birth. He was taught to worship false gods. He was taught to lie, to deceive, to cheat, to be ruthless. Is there any surprise that Ahaziah was very little different to his parents? He chose to walk the same path. He chose to disregard God. He chose to put other gods in the place of the one true living God. He knew about God. He knew about Yahweh. He knows about Elijah the Tishbite. He knows that his mum and dad have hated Elijah the Tishbite, who is the prophet of God. And he's grown up to hate him just like his parents did. Do you know there are some serious lessons for those who are parents and those in the congregation who one day will be parents. Your children will reap what you sow. What environment are you bringing your children up in? You have a direct influence on their thinking. You are what a Christian is to them. You have the opportunity to model Christian life for your family in a unique way, as you have an influence over them that nobody else will ever have. You need to model your Christian faith properly. You need to set the right tone. You need to set the good example. You need to teach them about God. You need to teach them to read the Bible. You need to teach them to pray. You need to encourage your children as you bring them up. That is just so vital. Can I say this? If you are half-hearted about the things of God, expect your children to grow up to be even less keen than you are. If you teach them that attending church regularly is not important, then don't be surprised when your kids don't want to come as they grow up. If you'd rather do things than meet with Jesus on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, then expect your kids to do the same as they grow up. Because they will think it wasn't that important to mum and dad. They will be the subliminal messages that will come to them, and then they will react to that. So often we reap what we sow. Just as Ahab and Jezebel, an influence for bad in their family, make sure you are an influence for good in your family. You have to model living as a Christian. And by that, you also have to model what it's like when you get things wrong. Because none of us are perfect. And in my home, I have to model and try and model how to behave and act when I get things wrong. The way that I put things, the way that I deal with things. And through my sinful character, I still have to show the beauty of Jesus. That is just. For those of your parents this morning, some lives. And if you need to do something, your destiny, then make sure you do. For those of you who are youngsters here this morning, who haven't got to the stage maybe of even getting married and having children, start to understand some of this before you get there. So that when you get there, you can model it and do it properly. Ahab and Jezebel produced an evil son, brought up in an evil environment. Kids this morning, if you have a parent who's a Christian, thank God for that. You are enormously privileged. Praise God for that. Second point this morning, consulting evil forces. Look what Ahaziah wanted to do. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." Many Old Testament kings sent messengers to the prophets. Even those kings who were godless at times sent messages to the prophet of God and said, "Give me guidance. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me how to react to this situation." But not Ahaziah. He sends messengers to Baal-zebub. He's the god of Philistia, a dumb idol that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot talk, that can't respond. An idol fashioned with the hands of man that represents the forces of evil. And Ahaziah says, "Go and ask that idol what's going to happen to me." That was a very serious mistake. It cost the lives of many men. It cost the life of Azariah himself. God was ignored yet again, whilst Baal-zebub was to be consulted. Israel was God's people. They were supposed to be following God. And yet, they go to a foreign God, who is no God at all, to seek guidance and to look into the future. Do you know, there's something within all of us that wants to know what's going to happen in the future, isn't there? Is that right? I wonder, what if? If this happens, then how am I going to respond? Can I give you a really important pointer? As a Christian this morning, you should never consult the future other than through God. There are two reasons for that. Here comes the first reason. There are evil powers at work. The devil's kingdom wars against God's kingdom. There is a spiritual battle going on. If you consult someone other than God, you are dabbling in the kingdom of darkness. You're playing with darkness. You can't do that as a child who's living in the light of the gospel. A Christian should not read their star signs. It's not just a bit of fun. Well, it might be to start with, but it can become obsessive. It leads down other paths. Avoid astrology. It's an alternative to seeking what God's got to say to you. Tarot cards are strictly a no-go area. Don't go to a fortune teller. Don't look into a crystal ball. Don't, if you go to uni or college and you want to be fun and a laugh, try playing with a Ouija board. All of these are dangerous to different degrees. Do you know what happens when you play with fire? You get burnt. There is an evil kingdom out there. Christians should never enter it. The devil is the prince of this world. Yes, Jesus has absolute power, and he's going to destroy the forces of darkness, the kingdom of the evil one, once and for all one day. But at this precise moment, the devil is the prince of this world. And the forces of darkness are real. And they are powerful. Don't have anything to do with them. It's far more dangerous than you can ever imagine. This isn't a Harry Potter book. I guess that's one of the problems with Harry Potter, isn't it? It makes it all appear fun. But there's a real world out there that's pitted against God. Don't be tempted to try anything. It might just seem like an innocent game, a laugh. To put a glass in the middle of a board. Just don't do it, because sometimes that glass will move. And if you ever do anything like that, you will probably need some help. Come and pray with someone. Second reason, do you know what happens if you look anywhere other than God for the future? It tells God that you don't trust him. The only person that we should ever want to consult is God. I mean, he's God. Makes sense, doesn't it? He's our guide. To consult anybody other than the true living God is sin. It says, I don't trust you, God. That is an offense to him. There is only one God. Only one king of the universe. Why would you want to play around with something else when you've got the best? Consulting evil forces, just don't do it. Third point this morning, judgment is pronounced. Look at verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, and the word there is Yahweh says, the unpronounceable name of God. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So Elijah went. Can you grasp the seriousness of the situation? This is the king of Israel who's lying seriously ill. He's supposed to lead the people to follow God. But the king's got a problem. He's had some kind of an accident. He needs to know the outcome of his illness. So he sends messengers to a foreign god, saying, go and find out for me, am I going to survive or am I going to die? And he goes outside of Israel's borders to consult the forces of evil. That's a complete kick in the face of God. Total disregard for God. God is forgotten. He's dismissed. But you can't help notice something else here. There's a cause and effect. Because you won't acknowledge there's a God in Israel, king. Because of that, you will never get out of your bed. You will die. How can we be sure of that? Come to verse 16. It's very clear. He told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel for you to consult that you've sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. God's judgment catches up with everyone. Nobody will escape. All will have to answer before him. There are many now in this world who laugh at the idea of judgment. Many who mock at the idea that they will have to stand before God and give an account of their lives. They mock, they ridicule it. But the reality is, that's exactly what Jesus says is going to happen. That's exactly what God says in his word is going to happen. That every single person, which includes everyone here in this room this morning, will have to stand before the almighty living God and give an account for their lives. And the Bible is really clear. If we have sin in our lives not dealt with, that has not been handed across to Jesus on the cross, then as we stand before God, we have to pay the price for that sin ourselves. The penalty we have to pay ourselves. Two categories that people will fall into when they come to judgment day. Do you know Jesus? Have you been forgiven by Jesus? Come and enter my heaven. Have you disregarded me? Have you lived life your own way? Have you chosen not to accept Jesus? The Bible says the tragedy is, away from me, I don't know you. Go to that terrible place that the Bible calls hell. That is the reality of Judgment Day. Every single person this morning will end up in hell or will end up in heaven. And you know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he ever did about heaven. And every time he spoke about hell, it was with love, with compassion. And he pleaded with people to turn away and to follow him and go to heaven. Make sure you're in Jesus Christ this morning. Make sure you know him, love him, and follow him. Make sure that everything that is wrong with you has been put right through Jesus. Because you will stand before the judgment throne of God. Fourthly this morning, an unrepentant spirit. Now, what would you have done if you were King Ahaziah and you'd received that message from Elijah the Tishbite? You might have hated him. You would have certainly known about him. But you would have a pretty good inkling that if Elijah the Tishbite said this, it was going to happen. What would you have done? Well, I think if it was me, I might have wanted to try and put things right to some degree or another. What does Ahaziah do? He sends messengers to go and get Elijah to capture him. They didn't know it was Elijah first time round, but Ahaziah did. Tells you he knew about God. The description was perfect. The behavior was right on cue. And at this point, the king has got two options. First of all, he could repent. He could fall on his face, if he can get out of his bed, before God Almighty and say, I have sinned, I have messed up, I have screwed up, please forgive me. Would God have forgiven him? The answer is, if he truly believed it in his heart, yes, God would forgive him. Life could have been changed on his deathbed. Or secondly, he could take matters into his own hands, which is exactly what he does. Remember what Jezebel has said to Ahab? You're the king of Israel. you can do what you like when it came to Naboth's vineyard. And Ahaziah decides he's going to take on Elijah. His intention is to kill him. If he can kill Elijah, maybe he can get rid of the curse that's upon him. Why else would he platoon 50 men? The first platoon goes to Elijah. And basically, they mock Elijah. Man of God, the king says, come down. I command you to come down, the captain says. There's no sincerity here. It's basically saying, Elijah, you're the servant of the living God, but I'm commanding you, the name of the king, to come down here. Let me tell you that God doesn't jump to our tune. When we say we want God to do something, that is utterly audacious. You cannot command the sovereign God. And the king here cannot command the servant, or cannot Elijah to come down. And Elijah responds in verse 10. He says, if I am a man of God, which obviously they don't really believe he is, they're mocking him, may fire come down and consume you. And fire came down and consumed them. That is the picture of judgment for those who mock and refuse God. Then it happens all over again. How stubborn people are. You'd have thought the king would learn his lesson, wouldn't you? Yet they've ignored it. So the second captain goes. And the second captain says, this is what the king commands, come on down. King can't command the God of heaven and earth. Elijah's under the control of God. Who does this king think he is? To the captain, the 50 men are destroyed by fire again. Then comes the third captain. The king's not got any wiser, but this captain's actually quite wise. And he comes before Elijah, and he doesn't mock the living God. He doesn't mock the servant of God. Instead, he says, please spare my life. I am acknowledging that you are a man of God. Therefore, I am acknowledging God. To one degree or another, please spare my life. What does God do when someone comes to him and says, have mercy on me? Do you spot what happens? God has mercy on him, and he spares his life. That's exactly what God does. We're all under judgment. We're all born in sin. We're all going towards hell. But Jesus comes into the world as Savior. He dies on a cross. He pays the price for our sin. If only we'll let him. If only we'll trust him. But the wonderful thing is this. The moment we turn to Jesus for mercy, we get it. Remember the in his timeline. He's about to go right into eternity. And what does he say? Jesus, be merciful to me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, I'll do more than remember. You'll be with me because you've cast yourself on my mercy. And God says to anyone throughout the course of history, anyone here this morning, if you cast yourself upon God's mercy, he will give you mercy. Because he's that sort of a God. This king comes, his life is spared, and he receives mercy. Do you know, we live in a world that's dying. We live in a world that's lost. It's dark. But there is the light of the gospel. And our job, as individuals, as a church fellowship, working together on mission for a week, is to shine the light of Jesus into this dark world around us. It's dark. Our country is dark spiritually at the moment. Our job is to shine the light of Jesus into dark places so people can respond to the light and cry out to God for mercy. And he's willing to save all who come to him. Isn't that lovely? There's nobody who can ever say, I came to God and I asked Jesus to save me and he didn't take me. God says whoever comes, whoever casts themselves on his mercy, he will accept, he will forgive, and he will give their new life. And fifthly, and lastly, judgment enacted. Elijah goes down to see the king. The playing field's changed now. 100 of the king's men are dead. Ahaziah has realized he can't just remove Elijah. Two of his captains and their company are dead. third captain has rolled over and acknowledged God. But God says to Elijah, go down to the king. So Elijah goes to visit the king, and he doesn't take any grapes or flowers. Instead, he marches in, straight into the king's presence, and he addresses the king. He doesn't wait for the king to say anything, doesn't wait for the king to speak. Instead, he just makes a statement, which you can find in verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died. It's hardly a surprise, is it, when God says that? So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah spoke. Ahaziah has thrown God out. He's only got regard for some dumb, idle God. He refuses to acknowledge the true living God, and because of that, he meets his end. I suspect verse 17 follows verse 16 very quickly, not just in the text, but in the timeline. Ahaziah's troubles now are just starting. Can you just grasp that for a moment? Where did Ahaziah go in verse 17? He went to the presence of God, to the sovereign God, where he would have thrown himself at the feet of God and acknowledged God to be who he is. Ahaziah's troubles were only just starting. And sadly, they were going to last for the whole of eternity. Can I just make a practical point? In this world, we're told that euthanasia is a kind act. Can I be really blunt this morning? Euthanasia is a terrible, terrible act. Because what it does is it's the pain that someone is suffering here to the pain that they will experience in hell, which will be so much worse. But death is not a release unless you know Jesus. It is the start of something far, far worse. Don't be conned. We will all stand before God. There will be no opt-out clauses. If we are in sin, then the price that we will pay for our sin will be forever in hell. If you die without a Saviour, then you will pay the price for your sin forever. If Jesus is your Saviour, then he's already paid the price for you and you can go free. That's the amazement of the gospel. That's the wonder of what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus wants all men everywhere to be saved. He wants people to come and seek his forgiveness. And this morning he wants you to come and seek his forgiveness too. Maybe you've been on the run from God for many, many years. Maybe this morning is the time when you need to bow the knee before King Jesus. And you need to ask for your sins to be forgiven and to receive his new life. Do you know if you do that this morning, God promises he will give it to you. And if you are a Christian this morning, then live the life for Jesus. Light brightly, you're an ambassador for Christ this week. As we have a week of mission as a church fellowship, tell someone about Jesus. Invite someone along to one of the events. But if Jesus really is the best thing that's ever happened to you in your life, then I'm sure you want to tell someone about it this week. Let's pray.